verses 1 through 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Heavenly Father, as we continue this morning to think about spiritual death, those who are lost without Jesus, without salvation, in this condition of spiritual death. Lord, we are reminded again today that the more clearly we realize how lost people are without Jesus, the more clearly we will also realize, Lord, that only you can bring spiritual life. Only you can save us. And so for that, Lord, we thank you today. We worship you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2, we looked last time at details concerning spiritual death. We won't go back through all of those this morning, but let's review the point. Spiritual death implies the total inability of the human spirit to respond to anything that comes from God. The human spirit is dead. And we made the point last time that death does imply inability. Inability to respond to any stimuli. And so we talked about the person who came into the funeral home last time and said to the corpse laying there, "I'll give you $1 million if you raise your right arm." Well, what was the response? Nothing. Nothing. There's an inability to respond in that. The theology professor asked in a class at one point, "So what actually can a dead body do?" Finally, after some moments of silence, a voice came from the back of the room and said, "Stink." It can decay, it can stink, but it can't respond to any stimuli, can it? Total inability. So, just to continue thinking about this, and it's what we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 here of Ephesians 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. Notice it doesn't say those who are in the flesh have a difficult time pleasing God. Those who are in the flesh have to work really hard to please God. No, it says what? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Not without faith, it's kind of difficult. Not without faith, you really have to struggle. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. John chapter 3, verse 3. Unless one is born again, he what? Cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Why? That person is unable because they are spiritually dead. They cannot do it. We observed in verse 3 last time that the unsaved lived in the lusts or desires of their flesh and were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The unsaved have a will. They have desires, they have a will with which to make decisions, but that will cannot make any decision that pleases God. That will only makes decisions that carry out the desires of their sinful flesh and mind, which Romans chapter 1 verse 28 says is depraved. God gave them over to a depraved mind. That is the mind of unsaved people. Do you realize the mind, the spirit, the heart of unsaved people is fallen and sinful? It is. Sin is not just, well, I did something wrong. Sin is also the way unsaved people think. Their minds are depraved, are sinful, are fallen. And here in Ephesians 2:3, their will is in bondage to sin. They are by nature children of wrath, and they are carrying out the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They're in bondage to sin. Now, unsaved people, and we began to talk about this last time, are probably unaware of how sinful and how lost they are. In fact, probably a lot of them think they're pretty nice people. But they're lost, and their minds are sinful and incapable of thinking properly. I don't know. Did any of you ever have, you know, a fish tank, and you, maybe your family looked in at the fish and you wondered this incredible question: do those fish know they're wet? Well, do they? They may not even be aware or have consciousness of that. I suppose if you scoop one of them out and let him flop around on the floor, maybe he'll realize something, you know, in that moment. But no, it's their normal habitat. And the normal habitat of every human being born is sin. And that is true until the moment that person is saved. And then it changes. But it's true for every human being. In bondage to the desires of the flesh and the mind. The mind and the will are fallen and in bondage. Now, if you think about it, and when an unsaved person begins to think about it, this is extremely important. This is an intentional tension that occurs. Let me try to explain the tension of this. Must a person believe on Jesus in order to be saved? Yes. And we can see that right here in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:1, who are faithful or believing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:13, having also believed. Ephesians 1:15, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 1:19, toward us who believe. And we're starting to get close to chapter 2, verse 8 now, that says what? By grace you are saved through faith. Must a person believe in order to be saved? Yes. Now, here's another question. Can an unsaved person believe in Jesus for their salvation? And the answer to that is no. They can't do it. Why? They're dead. They're incapable. They're unable to make any response to God. And faith is necessary to please God, isn't it? We saw that, Hebrews 11:6. And an unsaved person is not capable of believing in Jesus for their salvation. Why? They're lost. They're in bondage to sin. Their mind is fallen. Their mind is depraved and unable to make that decision. Now, an unsaved person hearing this message should begin to say, okay, this sounds terribly contradictory and confusing, right? Terribly contradictory. You have to believe, but you're not capable of believing. So, the question becomes, how does anyone get from spiritual death to spiritual life? How does anyone get from, in verse 3, being by nature a child of wrath, and in verse 5, dead in transgressions? How do you get from wrath and death to believing? How do you get from bondage of the will? And every unsaved human will is in bondage, not freedom. In bondage. How do you get from the bondage of the will to freedom to believe? Now, when a person begins to suggest this, and I've had numbers of people suggest this to me, and when they do, I say to them, that's good. That's good that you see this, because you are very, very close now to seeing it. You're very close. When you realize that this is a contradiction. And I usually ask them at that point, do you have an interest or a desire to believe? And if they say to me, yes, I do, but I'm hearing you say, I can't. I said, yeah, but do you have an interest or a desire? Well, yes, I do. Well, if you have an interest or a desire to believe, where did you get that interest and that desire? And the answer is the first two words of verse 4. But God. You got that interest from God. You didn't get that interest from your free will, because your will isn't free. It's in bondage. You didn't get that desire from yourself, because you're dead. You got that interest and that desire from God. So thank God that you even have an interest or a desire in believing because that you have an interest or a desire is a gift of God, which means you're very close to believing. God desires for you to believe. I desire for you to believe. God's people desire for you to believe. Now, believe. But God, how do you get spiritual life? God does it. Verse 4, but God. Skip to verse 5. In the middle, made us alive together with Christ. That's how the sentence works. God made us alive together with Christ. Now, God did it by the resurrection life of Jesus. You see that in verse 5. We were dead. He made us alive together with Christ. The power and the life that raised Jesus from the dead is the power and the life that makes you spiritually alive, and that all comes from God. Completely. And it's applied by the Holy Spirit, and this being made alive is what throughout the New Testament is called the new birth. It's called being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We spent weeks on this when we were in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How are you born again? You're born again through the great mercy of God, causing you to be born again. You don't do anything to even help cause yourself to be born again. It's totally the work of God. God causes you to be born again. Okay, 1 Peter 1:3 says that, doesn't it? God caused you to be born again. And He caused you to be born again through what? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You're born again to a living hope. The resurrection life of Jesus becomes the new life of you as a believer in Jesus. You're born again. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. How does this new life, this resurrection life, come to you? It comes to you by the Holy Spirit. Which is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How do you get a born-again spirit? Get a born-again spirit from the Holy Spirit. That's how it occurs. That's how the new birth occurs. And it's all the work of God. What do we contribute to that process? Some people say, well, you know, God has to do His part and we have to do our part. No, there's no part for you to do. It's all God. Totally. It's God. Now, when God does His part and we are alive spiritually, what is it that we realize we are now doing? We realize we're believing. Now, did we make ourselves believe? No, we couldn't. God did this. God created faith in you. God created believing in you. And the moment you were made alive, born again by the Spirit, what's the first thing you realized? John 3:16, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You find yourself believing. And the moment you find yourself believing, you ought to rejoice. Thank God, because you're saved. It's happened in you. God did it. He changed you from death to life. Now, why did God do this? Verse 4, because He is rich in mercy. Do you see how that's worded? It doesn't say because God is merciful. Of course God is merciful, but He is so much more merciful than merciful, isn't He? He is rich in mercy. God has such a superabundance of mercy that out of that mercy He can bring new birth, life to all of the elect who will end up believing in Jesus. Oh, the richness of the mercy of God. Why else does God do this? Still in verse 4. Because He has loved us. Now, there are folks, and I get rather concerned about this. They assume the love of God. But this doesn't just say because He loved us, does it? Say, oh, great, God loves us, big deal. Yeah. Do you know what? It's a very big deal. And it says that he loved us with his great love. Because of his great love with which he loved us. What is the love of God for believers? It is infinitely, supremely great. It's inexhaustibly great, the love of God. God made us alive spiritually so that we would believe, because he's rich in mercy and because he loved us with his great love, even when we were dead in sin. Isn't that what verse 5 says? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. And he did that out of his love. Can you remember back to chapter 1, the end of verse 4, and the beginning of verse 5? Where it says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons. Predestination, election, and predestination are in no sense God being mean. Election and predestination is the love of God for his elect. We should thank God for it. It's the love of God. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commends his love toward us, believers. How? In that while we were yet sinners, before we were saved, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the ultimate display of the love of God, the death of Jesus for our sins. God doesn't display his love by being ushy and gushy. God displays his love by the sacrifice of his Son on our behalf. That's the love of God. That's John 3:16. God loved the world in such a way, he so loved the world, that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. That's how God loved the world. And that's what's happening here in our salvation. And why else is it this way? Because the end of verse 5, by his grace, he has saved us. And this has been the theme all the way through Ephesians already. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you. Chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. It is by grace, and it is not any other way. It is not by anything else. It is not by any human effort including human mental effort. It's by God's grace doing this work of new birth. Now, we'll be continuing to unpack that today. But understand, the moment you believe on Jesus for your salvation, you are no longer spiritually dead. You are alive. You know that you've been made alive. The moment you believe, you realize you've been made alive, because you couldn't believe without that. The moment you believe, you know that your mind is no longer depraved. Your will is no longer in bondage to sin. Because the moment you believe, you don't have a depraved mind anymore. You now have the mind of Christ. The moment you believe, your identity is no longer a sinner. The moment you believe, your identity now is a born-again child of God. That's who you are. The moment you believe, you're not only a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not only a sinner, because you're not a sinner the moment you believe. Your identity is changed. Now you're a child of God. Now in your flesh, you still sin sometimes, but that's not your identity. It's not who you are. And there are some of you who need to quit believing that that is who you are. Do you know that if you believe that's who you are, you'll sin? Because you will live out who you believe you are. So if you just believe you're only a sinner, then what are you going to do? You're just going to keep sinning. Stop believing that and believe that you're a born-again child of God. The moment you believe, you know that you're no longer incapable of believing. Why? You're believing. You know that you're not incapable of it. Now you're capable of believing, and believing is your way of life, which means now that you're saved, you can what? You can please God. Because you have faith. And it's possible for you to please God. You're born again. Now that you believe, you're no longer in bondage to the flesh, to your fallen mind, and your will. You're no longer in bondage. You are now free to live and to believe and to please and honor God. This is a tremendous miracle that happens in the new birth. There is no greater miracle that you will ever experience than that of being saved, because it is in being saved that God Himself makes direct contact with all that is within you. He does. You might not know anything even close to that profound until you're in heaven. It's the most spectacular thing that occurs, and it occurs within you. Anyone this morning, if there's anyone this morning who has yet to trust in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation, believe upon Him today. If you have the desire to believe upon Him, that is from God. That is God working, operating upon you to draw you to faith in Him. Believe on Jesus for your salvation and be saved, and this will be yours. Believe on Him today. If you need help with that, just come meet me up front here after the service. I'll be glad to talk with you further about it. But most of you would say this morning, I believe, I know I'm saved. I know this has happened to me. Is that, I mean, if it's the greatest miracle that could occur in you, is that something to get over? So, yeah, I'm saved, but I got over it. I'm saved, but I'm not really that thankful, and it's not really that big a deal to me anymore. Really? When it is the direct, miraculous work of God in you, and you're going to recover from it and get over it? No. Realize the whole provision of the gospel for you, and all that is yours in Christ, and all that you have, and rejoice in Him because of His grace. Heavenly Father, we do worship You now, and I pray for anyone this morning who has yet to believe in Jesus for their salvation. Lord, be drawing that person to Yourself even now. And Lord, I pray for all of us who do know Jesus for salvation, that we will rejoice in the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the marvel of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.